God's bank ain't busted yet. The bank had closed, my earthly store had vanished from my hand. I felt that there was no sadder one than I in all the land. My washerwoman, too, had lost her little mite with mine, and she was singing as she hung the clothes upon the line. "How can you be so gay?" I asked. "You're lost, don't you regret?" "Yes, sir. But what's the use to fret? God's bank ain't busted yet." I felt my burden lighter grow. Her faith I seemed to share. In prayer I went to God's great throne and laid my troubles there. The sun burst from behind the clouds in golden splendor set. I thank God for her simple words. God's bank ain't busted yet. And now I draw rich dividends, more than my hands can hold, of faith and love and hope and trust and peace of mind untold. I thank the giver of it all, but I still can't forget my washerwoman's simple words, God's bank ain't busted yet. Oh, weary ones upon life's road, when everything seems so drear, and losses loom on every hand, and skies seem not too clear. Throw back your shoulders, lift your head, and cease to chafe and fret. Your dividend will be declared. God's bank ain't busted yet.
Thank you. Segment 5, the quest for knowledge. Pertaining to God is the first quest. The quest for believing, for being able to live with that inner conviction, that absolute assurance that the promise of God will come to pass, whether it comes from the written word or by revelation from God, is next. Hebrews 11:6.
But without believing, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
When the Bible is being translated into English, those doing the work translated the Greek word pistis, which is the noun, and pistou, which is the verb, without a consistent pattern. They translate them as faith, have faith, believer, believing. For example, in Galatians 2:16 we read, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In this verse, they translated pistis as faith, then believed, and back to faith again. The understanding of the English word faith has become clouded because of its many definitions. You got to have faith, brother. Huh? To get the meaning that God intended, they would be better. It would be better translated pistis and pistuo as believer, believing. Believing, very simply, is having confidence and trust in information received to the end that you act on it. The source of the information must be taken into consideration. Is that a reliable source? If the source is God's word, when you act upon it, you will get the result that it was sent for, because God is faithful and trustworthy to endorse his word. The law of believing will open up tremendous possibilities, because believing is the contact point that allows the power of God to be evidenced in our lives. Believing what God tells you is the great key to receiving. Until you realize this, life will be nothing more than trial and error.
Mark 11:23 and 24. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them.
Jesus Christ was very specific. He said, believe what God says, and absolutely have no doubt in your heart, then it shall come to pass. Doubt and fear stop you from acting on the promises of God. The word heart is used figuratively in the Bible as the innermost part of the mind of a person. The heart is the center of one's personal life. The real issues of life, what matters most to a person, comes from the heart, so it must be protected at all cost. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep or guard your heart with all diligence, because out of your heart come the issues of life. So guard or garrison your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It determines the course of your life. The real desires and ambitions of a man come from his heart. Believing emanates from the heart, the innermost part of the mind. Thoughts come from the top of the mind. Oh, this is a flippant thought. The subjects that occupy our thought life, that we constantly entertain, will enter into our heart and determine our actions. Our heart reflects to the world who we are, our inner character that we display outwardly. Our heart sets the course of every day of our lives, so be extremely careful what you allow into it. Proverbs 23:12, which, by the way, is the verse for our youth advance this year. And if you need a form, there's some over there. Some of the forms are over here. Shameless plug time. the verse for the youth advance is over there, so you can grab that if you'd like. But Proverbs 23:12 says, apply your heart unto instruction and thy ears to the word of knowledge. It is much better to put God's word into your mind and heart than anything else, because it is completely trustworthy. Read it, listen to it, meditate on it, immerse yourself with its glow. By continuing to read God's word, you get instruction directly from the source, God Almighty.
Matthew 12:34-35. You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart.
See, God looks on the heart of the individual. He sees things clearer than man does. The heart of the man is what God is after.
1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeketh not a man as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
What are you allowing into your heart? You can change your heart by changing what you're feeding it. You change it by changing what you're dwelling on, thinking about. God wants heartfelt obedience, not just going through the motions.
1 Samuel 15:22-23. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king.
See, we are to believe with all of our heart and our innermost part of our minds to receive the promises of God, which includes salvation. We stop believing correctly when we allow doubt to penetrate into the heart. If we want to achieve results, we must believe from the heart. If we believe according to the truth of God's word, we may hesitate in our minds momentarily, but as long as that hesitation does not enter our heart and become doubt, we're still believing. We're still going to take the necessary action. To believe is a verb which connotes action. What you truly believe is what you will act on. If you act on the information that you have received from God's word, you'll get the result that God sent his word to attain. To say that you believe and then not to act is mental assent. Mental assent is a hypocritical agreement with God about what he is saying in his word. You acknowledge that what he says is true, but you still do not act on that belief. Believing and mental assent are in the mind. Believing gets results, but mental assent gets the consequences of unbelief. People often casually agree with God's word in order to avoid an argument because they may value harmony above truth, honesty, and results. They may not act on what they believe because of peer pressure, wanting to conform with the group in order to gain acceptance. They may talk about God's word all the time, but if they do not act on it, they will never receive the benefits that taking the believing action brings. They fail to realize the contradiction between their confession and the thoughts of their heart. Accurate believing requires that we honestly and humbly think about what we believe rather than just casually agreeing with it. When we find that our beliefs contradict the truths in God's Word, we seek to correct them by mental effort and confrontation. People who hypocritically and casually agree with God will never see the Word live for them. They will bring failure to themselves and others because their heartfelt convictions are out of alignment with their vocalized beliefs. You ever know people like that? They just continually talk about it, but they never do anything. Believing is the inner conviction in the heart of the mind which produces action and which appropriates results. There are no degrees to believing. You either believe or you don't believe. Everyone who has sufficient mental capabilities and development believes something. Accurate and effectual believing is built by developing more confidence and trust in the information received. Correct believing can be torn down by doubt, worry, and fear. How dare you believe that? Unbelief is caused when you let doubt and fear stop you from acting on the information you have received. Now, that believing which is marked out as right, correct, or proper, as opposed to all other possible ways of believing, is the right way of believing. You've seen that in some of Walter Cummins' translations from the Working Translation. The right way of believing. It is specifically marked out in the Greek language by the use of a definite article. The use of the word the in the Greek indicates that there is one way of believing that is correct and preferred above all others. Thus, it is translated as the right way of believing, to show that this is the true, accurate, profitable, and effectual way in comparison to all the countless other ways which are built on lies and thus are inaccurate, unprofitable, ineffectual, and always leave you disillusioned and disappointed in your expectations. Romans 10:17.
So that right way of believing comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
The right way of believing, true believing, accurate believing, comes from hearing, and hearing Paul Harvey in the rest of the story. No, coming from the Word of God. Ephesians 1:19, Bob.
And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power?
Believe correctly, and then receive the blessings from God. Ephesians 3:20 is a pretty good blessing. Let's look at that blessing.
Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us.
We do not trust or believe in our believing, because our believing fluctuates depending on what we have chosen to believe. We believe in God's ability to back up His Word. Our strength is God through Christ. The more of God's Word we believe, the more we will grow in our appreciation of Christ.
1 Thessalonians 2:13, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe.
The people in Thessalonica could have dismissed the greatness of God's Word and said that it was just the words of men. But they realized it was in reality the Word of God that was being taught, and when they believed that Word and they acted upon that Word, they got results. Prayers that are delivered to God, which are in harmony with His Word and acted upon based on your heartfelt trust that God hears you, will be answered. Never doubt that God is faithful to what He has promised in His Word. There are two specific types of unbelief. The first is caused by ignorance, you know, just not knowing what to do. Thus, you take no action whatsoever. The second is when we are knowledgeable of what we should do, but decide not to believe it, not to act upon it. Now, that's a willful unbelief. Having the knowledge, but not doing anything about it. Not getting off the couch. Matthew 13:58.
And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Apistis.
Apistis. Pistis is believing. Is the opposite of. Without believing. No believing. Unbelief. He couldn't do anything because nobody wanted Him to do anything. They didn't believe He could do anything. When Jesus Christ came into His own town to bring God's blessings there, He could only deliver a few people because of the community's unbelief.
Romans 4:19 to 21, not being a weak in the right way of believing, He observed His own body being deadened and the deadness of Sarah's womb when He was about 100 years old. But He did not doubt the promise of God in unbelief. Instead, he was strong in the right way of believing, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he is able also to do.
Abraham did not let unbelief of the promises God had given him stop him from receiving them. Now, it took some time, but he was absolutely convinced that since God had promised it, God would be willing and able to bring it to pass. How are we going to believe what God wants us to do if we do not know what is available from his word? You cannot utilize God's promises until you know them. Here's a desire of God's. 3 John 2.
Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth.
God wishes above all things. Now, wouldn't that perk your ears up a little bit? God wishes above all things that we, his children, may prosper and be in health. God doesn't wish poverty and sickness on us. His desire is prosperity and health. God wants his followers to prosper. Why? In order to be able to help others. Prosperity comes before health, because if prosperity is handled properly, it can lead to maintaining health. Let's consider what the scriptures say in order to believe them so as to obtain prosperity and health. If you don't know how to properly tap into prosperity, it could be a very frustrating life. I really don't want to prosper in this life. We actually have clarified the first obstacle concerning the subject of prosperity. Is it the will of God for you to prosper? The answer is yes. It really is God's will for you to prosper. We just read it. So that takes that one out of the way. Let's see. Great spiritual men of the Bible, like Abraham and Lot and Isaac and Job and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and David and Solomon and Gideon and Daniel, just to name a few, they all prospered greatly. Matthew 6:33.
But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
A major key in receiving prosperity from God is that we seek his things first. We seek the will of God, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. Then all these other things will be added unto us. God's going to provide all need. So, the question is, how do we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, how about utilizing his written word as our standard? We can learn how to fellowship with God, how to pray, how to ask God for direct guidance, how to receive from God what he's made available. But we don't and can't control everything. We need God to direct our paths. The reality is that we do all that we can by our best efforts to control the world, but you know, in our best efforts to control the world are always going to fall short. You are approximately one of 6 billion people on earth. So do you really think you're in charge of everything? My mother used to say to my brother, the sun doesn't just rise and set for you. And to this day, he still thinks it does. But that's the point. You can't control everything. You know, you just can't. So keep it in perspective. But if we lock in with God and walk together, boy, life will be a lot better. Only God knows the complete game plan, right? He's been strategizing for the last 6,000 years. The closer we live to the instruction manual, the scriptures, the more effective our lives will be. Learn to love him in order to trust him. Invest some of your precious time getting to know God better. He's the only one who knows how all the details come together as a whole. You know what? He authored a happy ending.
Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose.
This doesn't mean everything works out the way we think it should. That light's going to turn red. It's going to turn green right now. I'm not going to put on my foot. It doesn't work that way. It's a simple example, but we're all guilty of it. Right. The check will be in the mail today. This doesn't mean everything works out the way we think it should, but that God is involved helping, guiding, directing, even without our knowledge. You know, he can work behind the scenes sometimes. For the greater good, it works according to his purposes on his timetable. Matthew 6:26 again puts it in perspective.
And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but lose your own soul. Is anything worth more than your soul?
Money may get you started, but it won't be enough to sustain you when times become difficult. Don't make choices on the basis of money alone. If it's a career choice, select something that you want to do. It's great to love your work, a real blessing if you enjoy it. But money isn't really a very good measure of what's best for you or your family. The more you base critical decisions on monetary evidence, the more others around you will come to believe that money is the most important thing in your life, and then ultimately, theirs. The renewed mind is the key to power, not money. Money is a medium of exchange. It is in itself amoral, neither good nor bad. It's the position it holds in your life as to whether or not it is wrong. How you handle it, how you go about pursuing it, is all much bigger.
1 Timothy 6, 9-12. However, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a trap and many senseless and harmful cravings, which cause people to sink into ruin and destruction. Certainly, avarice is a root of all the evils to which some have aspired and have been led astray from the right way of believing, and have wounded themselves with many sharp pains. However, you, O man of God, flee from these things and pursue justness, godliness, believing, love, patience, meekness. Contend in the good contest of the right way of believing. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and confessed the good confession before many witnesses.
Loving money means putting it first in your life, even before God. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. Especially if you have children. I'm sorry. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Money brings power, influence, and control. Thus, to love money is to love power. The love of money is the root of all evil because people will do just about anything to try to get it, and they will never have enough of it. Money is made to be used. It's made to bless people. Fortunately, it's also utilized to curse people with. Go ahead, you want to ruin your life? Win the lottery. In reality, it isn't even really money, but what money stands for that's so important. See, money is a shadow for power. Money gives one the ability to control people. Ecclesiastes 7:12 says, for wisdom is a defense, the word for shadow. And money is a defense or a shadow. But the excellency of the knowledge is that the wisdom gives life to them that have it. Wherever there's a shadow, there has to be reality of some kind. You can't cast a shadow without having a body. Something in concretion makes a shadow. The love of money is the root of all evil, and money is a shadow. But the reality of it is power. What they want with money is power, because that's what money buys. It buys power. It buys influence. It isn't money per se, but what it buys, what it controls. When Jesus was tempted by the adversary, he was offered all the kingdoms of the world which belonged to Satan and all the power that accompanied them. The greatest temptation the adversary could lay before him was the power that went with control over all the kingdoms of the world.
Matthew 4, 8 and 9. Again, the devil taketh him, Jesus, up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory, splendor of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.
See, the believer is not to allow the temptation of power to rule over him. He is to learn to trust God, who in turn provides the necessary material goods for enjoyment and service.
1 Timothy 6, 19, 17-19. Charge those who are rich in the present age to not think lofty things, nor to set their hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly gives us all things for enjoyment. Charge them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, sharing, treasuring up for themselves a good foundation for the future that they may lay hold on the real life.
To better understand what true prosperity is, we need to properly define it. The first usage of a word in the Bible will often set the definition of that word throughout the Scriptures. The first time the word prosperous is used in Genesis 24 is when Abraham told his servant, by the will of God, go into another country to find a wife for his son Isaac.
And the man Abram's servant, wondering at her, Rebekah, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord hath made his journey prosperous or not.
When he found Rebekah, he wondered if she was the woman he was to take back that would make his journey prosperous or successful. The first meaning of prosperity in the scriptures has nothing to do with money, but with something much larger. Prosperity is to successfully accomplish that which you set out to do. Heck, he had plenty of money. He didn't need money. He needed a wife for his son. His prosperity, you know, this was before gold digging got really big. His prosperity started by trusting that his master Abraham had a great fellowship with God. He believed that Abraham knew God's word, prayed to God, talked things over with God regularly. So he believed and acted with conviction in order to get the thing accomplished.
Genesis 24:56, and he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master.
Abraham's servant felt that God had made his way prosperous, successful. Prosperity is much more than just money. God promises great results in the grander schemes of life for us when we keep him first. He cares about every aspect of our lives, even to the smallest of details.
Psalm 37:4-5. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass.
We can expect to receive the desires of our heart when we delight in God. If I pursue the desire first, then I forsake God. I leave him out of the process. Many do that as they chase prosperity. We should not pursue any desire ahead of God. We do not want to make any desire of more importance than God. God does promise that if we delight in him, we can ask him if what we desire is the proper action to take and how to best accomplish it. Prosperity has more to do with what we think rather than what we do. One will never be prosperous until they have the proper thinking patterns.
Psalm 63:1-6. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches.
Look at David's heart for God. That kind of love and appreciation didn't just immediately come to David while he was taking care of the sheep as a young man. He had to develop it over time. He read the scrolls. He meditated upon the written words, thinking of ways to apply them in his life. He saw the love that God had for him. And when he believed what he read and acted upon it, he got godly results. As we delve into the Word of God, we will want to read it over and over because we see the love God has for his people. We will then be able to believe more of the word because believing is energized by love. Believing appropriates the results, but love activates our actions, our believing.
Faith, believing, which worketh, energized by love.
Right. Believing is energized by love. We need to make the very most of the time we have on earth. Take advantage of each learning opportunity. Make wise and sacred use of every occasion.
Ephesians 5:14-17. Wherefore he says, awake, you who are sleeping, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. See to it then that you walk accurately, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
We only have a certain amount of time. Why not make it the most productive it can be? We can only do this by understanding what the will of the Lord is. Wouldn't you want your results to be fertile, abundant, and effective? The highest yield available can only come from the one who owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Who do you get the best and longest paycheck from? in return for your labor? Union worker? Selecting the wisest work each day will produce the greatest reward back. To obtain prosperity, we need to first find out from God what His will is. We do that by reading His Word, thinking about it, and then acting on it. Keeping track of what is entering your heart is important because we are to love God with our whole heart. Set a direction for your life with goals. Ask God, what can we accomplish together? If there's no answer, then make a decision based on the information you already have. Start moving. If it's wrong, He'll tell you. Otherwise, it doesn't matter to Him. He can help you become passionate about something so you don't get lost or give up. Stay sensitive, flexible to the Spirit of God within you and His guidance. Expect God to bless and multiply your efforts greatly.
Ephesians 3:20. Now all glory to God, who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think.
Isn't that a great translation of that verse? Put your mind to work to mentally picture what you want to achieve. God expects you to challenge your mind to think big and then to act accordingly. It does take action, though. Just thinking about doing it will never get anything accomplished.
Proverbs 18:9, He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster, destroyer.
Right. Slothful and a great waster, a great destroyer. Those are the guys I want to hire for my job. We can have an absolute determination and mindset that we shall be victorious, that we shall be prosperous in all that we do. Don't let obstacles determine your future. You can go as fast and as far as you want with God. Why not commit to understanding Him better through reading more of His Word and doing more with it? Fill your mind with wise, productive thoughts that yield the greatest results, like watching Oprah. With God on your side, that makes a majority. Luke 16:10-14.
He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit your trust? Who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon.
There are negative consequences for certain actions. Once you realize this, you'll be on your way to becoming a reliable, faithful steward of the things of God. Learn to govern yourself to remain accountable with self-discipline and self-control. When you learn to discipline yourself to do what you need to do, you will be allowed to do what you want to do. You have to learn your function in the family of God and do it to the best of your ability. Romans 12:4 says, even as we have many members in one physical body, and as all members do not have the same function, so we, the many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts differing according to the grace given to us. If it's prophecy, then let us prophesy according to proportion of the believing. Or if it is another ministry, then let us minister according to proportion to the believing in the ministry. Or if it is teaching, then let us teach according to the proportion of the believing in the teaching. Or if it is any other service, such as exhorting in the exhortation, giving in integrity, leading in diligence, showing mercy in cheerfulness. There are some who attend a gathering of God's people for the wrong reasons. Right? They show up for social reasons, not for spiritual reasons. You know, they come to sell their merchandise or to find a maid or to be seen or for the food or to be able to network their products or services. Now, while all of these may augment the gathering of the saints, they should never be the primary focus. It should be for spiritual growth and nourishment, for listening to God's Word being taught rightly divided, to hear what God has to say directly to them in the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The friendly fellowship side should never be elevated above the primary purpose for getting together with the family of God. You know, people who are forced into something will be the least effective. Those with an external motivation, such as business practices, will be effective to a point. However, Those who want to participate in the endeavor because their hearts are aligned with God's heart will be there when God needs them. John 10, 1-15 is a great example of those who are really committed and those who run when danger hits.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his sheep, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep.
See, God has instituted a method in which to meet needs. It's called giving and receiving. It has been referred to as abundant sharing, which is giving abundantly to help others because God has given to you. In the Old Testament, they were required by the law to give the tithe. The standard today is based upon grace, but abundant sharing is proof of your love toward God. Here in 2 Corinthians 8:14, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need, that there'll be equality. And in 2 Corinthians 8:24, therefore show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. Abundant sharing is a wise investment. It is your way of thanking God financially in a very material way for his blessing. It demonstrates to God that you do believe him to be your sufficiency, your source of supply. It demonstrates to God that you are trusting him to be the protector of your material goods that you have accumulated and are to care for in this life, which includes your family. Philippians 4:15-19.
Now you Philippians also know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent something for my need, not just once, but twice. It is not that I am seeking for a gift, but I seek for the fruit that increases in your account. I have received all in full, and I abound. I have been supplies in that I have received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet aromatic fragrance, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply your every need according to his riches in the glory by Christ Jesus.
Abundant sharing supplies the balance in meeting needs of the believers. 2 Corinthians 8:14 again, but by inequality, that now at this time, your abundance can be a supply for their want, their abundance may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. See, abundant sharing allows you to have the means for doing every good work.
2 Corinthians 9:6-8, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work.
Remember, it's worth the effort to pay what is God's first, and expect his blessings as they pour in. You know, 90% with God's blessings will go much further than 100% without it. Malachi 3:10 through 12, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And God says, prove me. I dare you. Come on, prove me, says the Lord of hosts. And here's what I'm going to do. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, and I will pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And then the second part, which is very major, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. We're getting ahead. We got a little bit of money in the bank. Bam! We just blew the engine in the car. You know, those are the type of things that won't happen. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed. Oh, you are blessed. For you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. See, health and prosperity go hand in hand. In the Old Testament, one tithe, the promise from God was that he would rebuke the devourer, the one that made you sick, the one, you know, he would be able to keep that individual, the adversary, from destroying your financial gains. God not only wants us to prosper, but he also wants us to be in health, because God's nature is to heal.
Psalm 103:3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Psalm 32, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Psalm 147:3, he healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. Psalm 107:19-21, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Exodus 15:26, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.
It is God's will for us to be in health and have the deliverance needed to get back to health. God even sent a son to heal. Jesus Christ always did the Father's will. He only delivered people. He never made them sick. God's will is health. In Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Here's a description of one of the things that he did that was good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God was on his side. Hebrews 2:14 and 15, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We need to recognize that weakness, sickness, suffering, and death come from Satan. Thoughts in the mind produce responses in the body and the majority of the diseases. So take the necessary action needed to get your deliverance, which may include avoiding negative people and circumstances.
Matthew 9:23-25. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose.
Right. He had to take control and get the negative people, turn the whole circumstances around so there could be a great deliverance. See, sickness and death are enemies. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Your believing attitude will have a huge impact on your health. So diligently pray for yourself. Pray for your family. Pray for your work, your business. Pray for others. Maybe pray is a good word. Job 42:10.
And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Genesis 20:17. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children.
Sickness is never glorifying to God. God is greatly concerned about the health of his people. He can heal through believing what he says in his word, or by the gifts of healing, or in communion. In order to manifest a fulfilling Christian walk, understanding believing is vital, especially in the fields of prosperity and health. We need to continue to grow by working to believe as many of the promises of God as possible. Replace thoughts and ideas that are in contradiction to God's word with his thoughts. Determine now to continually work to evict the lies that have taken up residence in the chambers of your heart and replace them with the good and honest tenets of God's truth. These lies are parasitic, welfare recipients. Jeff wrote that part there. Who only take but never contribute. Who rot in your heart and send up a stench for all the smell. The truths of God deserve to reside in your heart because they will pay more than their rent and will care for your life with great tenderness and conviction. Welcome them openly and make a permanent home for them in your heart. No matter how earnestly and sincerely you believe a lie, it will never make it true. It is only by believing things that are true that one is immediately and ultimately prosperous in life. Luke 17:5 and 6.
And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you.
See, the apostles realized the great importance of believing. So they asked what they thought was a logical question. God, I love when the apostles would ask Jesus logical questions. See, they wanted to know the right formula. How do I, you know, so I can increase my belief? What's the right formula? How many hours of study is needed? How long do I pray? Do we fast just the appropriate feast, or do we fast every Friday and not eat meat? What kind of good work should we do? The apostles came to Jesus asking him how they could increase their believing. You know what he teaches them? That they just had the believing of mustard seed. The mustard seed's like a little speck of dust. It's a small, small seed, but when you plant it, and it grows, and it grows, and it's a huge tree. So he's using it as a great illustration. If you just had the believing, a little bit of believing, the same as a grain of a mustard seed, you can do the impossible. Jesus Christ taught them that if they had a little information, believed enough to act on it, they would get the results. Even the seemingly impossible could be accomplished with believing action. So take time to pray.
I got up early in the morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled around me and heavier came each task. I whined, why doesn't God help me? He said, you didn't ask. I groaned and shouted and grumbled. I tried every key in the lock. I cried, why doesn't he open? He said, son, you didn't knock. So I got up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish, I had to take time to pray.